Heavenly Father, God, you're the God of the universe. You're the God who created all things.
You're God indeed. You're God alone. Father, we were encouraged this morning from your word already. Father, from the truth that comes from your word. Sometimes we, as even your people, Lord, need a greater anointing. But we rejoice, Father, this morning that your word is always anointed. It always comes with truth, cutting-edge truth. It always comes with fervency. It always comes with reality to our lives. And Father, we desire that that would happen again this morning. Father, we pray that each one sitting here would leave with a sense that you have spoken to their hearts. May you bless us as a little body here at Hessen. May you bless those who come and visit. Father, glorify your own self. Father, it's an amazing thing that a child of hell could in your image shine. As we marvel, Father, we desire to be led into deeper truth, to walk in reality, and have a living faith. Faith that's actually real. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At our house, if you come to our place, we have a couple lanes. One of our lanes, along our lanes, we have a lot of trees. The lane, especially one of the lanes going toward our shop, has a lot of, I was going to say they're white ash. I don't think they are. I think they're maybe elm trees. Is that right? Anybody know? I should, right? I think they're elm trees. And, I'm sorry? That's the question. And last summer, all of a sudden, there was a lot of trees along the lane that I thought they all died. I actually thought they all died. Then this spring, as the leaves come out, I was waiting to see what was happening. And lo and behold, if I'd have cut them all down, I'd have cut some living ones down as well. And so I was glad that I didn't cut the living ones down. There's some trees out there, if you watch in the springtime, that especially even evergreen trees, not all evergreen trees are green all the time, right? For an example, and another one is the locust. The locust has these leaves really late in the season, in the spring season, and all of a sudden he looks like he's dead while other trees are living, and all of a sudden he's alive. And one of the evergreen trees, do you know which evergreen tree I'm talking about? Okay, tamarack. I think it is tamarack. Is tamarack in the hemlock family, maybe? And I always say, hey, that's a hemlock tree because it looks like it's dying or dead, and then all of a sudden it greens up and it's alive. I have a testimony of two people in my hand here. I'd just like to give you the account. A missionary's wife found all doors shut in a village. They were somewhere in a village. As missionaries, the rising tide of nationalism had prejudiced the women against this outsider. Patiently and lovingly, she tried to win their confidence by smiles and offers to help with the care of sick children. But with all her trying, she was coldly rebuffed. The food, she'd even give them food, and they'd throw the food out to the chickens. Tearfully, and this is what it says, it's a testimony, so it's kind of like sometimes you have to watch testimonies, right? After somebody dies, sometimes they become saints. Ever notice that? Somebody dies, you hear all the good things about them, you don't hear the negatives. I don't know about you this morning, but my heart is pained this morning, just so you know. Doesn't really matter, does it? But my testimony, I can give you a glowing testimony, but you don't know all the ins and outs of my life. I've had some rough, very rough spots, some deep valleys. And you know, the valleys extend as long as we are not willing to surrender, right? Anyway, this is what it says. Her lifting her heart in prayer, the Christian dropped to her knees beside the... What happened was then, she was in the village one day, and she saw an old lady by a doorway, and she's obviously in distress. She was in... An old person, maybe couldn't walk, whatever. She knelt down beside this person and started ministering to this person. Lifting her heart in prayer, the Christian dropped to her knees beside the frightened old woman, and in a few words she knew of the language, reassured her. Picking up the woman's towel, she dipped a corner into a bowl of cool water and began to bathe her fevered face. With the physical comfort, she also ministered words of life from the gospel. Suddenly, she was conscious of movements behind her. She turned to see several village women. Their stolid faces revealed nothing. Had she breached some tribal taboo? Suddenly, the women began to jabber excitedly. Finally, one of the older ones quieted them and said, "The white one is like us. She cares when one is sick and old. She does not only have a talking book. She took a towel," or she... Her faith, if I may say, was real, right? Because her faith in God, she reached out to the lady. There's another one, and the story is of a person ministering to lepers. 400 lepers were living in a graveyard. The kind deeds of a young nurse alleviated their misery. She bathed the rough flesh, applied medication, gave injections, and made them as comfortable as possible. But they would not let her touch their feet. Infected, bleeding, rat-bitten, often maimed and disfigured, their leprous feet were hidden when she tried to care for them. Through an interpreter, she learned that the honorable lady must not touch our dishonorable feet. In vain, she protested that she was only a humble servant of Christ. Tenderly, she told the story of the Savior to the amazed lepers. "God's own son took a towel," she said, "and washed the feet of his disciples. I'm just following his example. Please, let me wash your feet," she pleaded. She won their hearts because she did that. The title of, I put a title on our study this morning. I don't know if it's going to be a Bible study or if it's a message, but I believe it's a message from the Lord, first of all. And secondly, if you have your Bible, if there's anything I would wish to do for you this morning, is it would get you to open up the Word. You might not always feel anointed, but I'll tell you something, that the Word of God always is anointed. Right? The title I gave it is How a Living, or I have here, is How a Living Faith Lives. We saw examples of a living faith. We think of trees, those trees in my lane. I didn't know if they were all living this year until actually I saw greenery on the leaves. And I found out that some of them were dead. Some of them are dead, and some of them are even, they die so, they get, I don't know, they just, their wood goes bad quickly and they fall over. Some of them do, and some of them are still alive. The question is, and as you know, do you remember where we are in our Bible study? Who knows? James chapter what? James chapter 5, actually. That's okay. We're not always in James chapter 5 our Bible studies aren't always consistent. I've been teaching this for a while. It's been probably 6 or 8 months that I've been in the book of James. We're in James chapter 5. This morning in this chapter, if you'll notice with me, there are various issues he speaks about. Can you help me? James chapter 5, or shall we read? Do we need to read it? Read the chapter? Would that help us? Do we have mics? We'll just start passing a mic around verse by verse. You can start right there. Whoever's beside you, pass the mic over, and just, it doesn't matter which way the mic goes. We're reading God's Word, James chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read, and notice in the chapter the issues of life that James chose to speak about. James, and you'll remember, James didn't just speak about anything. He had a very close relationship with Jesus Christ. He was the half-brother of Christ. He lived with Christ. He rejected Christ, as you see if you read the Gospels early in his life. And eventually, we see, here's a man who, throughout the Bible, throughout his writings, gave a lot of quotes of the Savior. It was the first book written in the New Testament era that we understand. So he was listening. When he actually met the Savior and Jesus became real to him as his Lord and Savior, the words of Christ were going deep into his heart. And from the depth of his heart, he was writing these things. So he's talking about some living faith here. What makes our faith alive? I can tell you what kills our faith, and we want to talk about that. What kills our faith? It's in here. But what makes our faith living? Okay. Verse 1, someone start.
Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come unto you.
Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes.
Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away at your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment.
(Clears Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth.
Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter.
Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you.
Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain.
Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door.
Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience.
Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of, the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender, of tender mercy.
Which verse?
Verse 12.
That's 12. But of all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation.
Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Then the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months.
And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit.
My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back.
Let him know that he that which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
You notice the last two verses, we're not going to include them necessarily to here at the beginning. But he closes completely different than the Pauline epistles, right? The Pauline epistles, he often speaks to people directly, but it seems like James closes this thing abruptly, and those last two verses are very important. We'll come back to that maybe at the end. And if you'll notice, if nothing else, we don't even get to there. Remember, look at those last two verses and apply them to the whole book of James, to all that he was talking about in James. So, what are the issues? What are the trees that we would see, that we could look for in our lives, and see if there's actually green leaves on them, or if there's no leaves at all, if the branches are dead and hanging and the trees about to fall over. This is my life and your life. So what are those? Some of those trees that you saw? What are some of the issues James brought up? And you'll notice there's some of the same issues that Jesus spoke a lot about. It's dangerous having the mic, right, Joseph? What are some of the ideas what were some of the pictures? Pictures are good things. You know, Jesus, when he's taught, I was thinking about this. As Jesus was teaching, he was often giving pictures. How can we know if we have a living faith or not? Try this picture that Jesus gave. He told a story of a father that had two sons. The one, and he told his children, his two boys, he said, I want you to go out to the field today and work in the field. And the first son, he said, yes, father, I'll go. And he didn't go. He didn't go do it. The second son said, no, I'm not going to your field. I'm not working in the heat. I'm not working out there today. I'm just not going to go. But he changed his mind. Eventually, he went out and he did the work that he was told to do. Jesus asked the question, who did the father's will? Son one who said he'd go but didn't go, or son two who said he's not going but went? Which son? One or two? Reynold. Son two did. Now, doesn't that encourage you? You don't always respond correctly to the situations in life. Your faith, sometimes the way you respond looks like you don't even have faith at all. But at the end of the day, you went and did his will, and he says, you were obedient. You did what I wanted. That's living faith. You might not always be responding correctly in every situation, but if you will do the Master's will, he'll accept that. Okay, what were some of the things in here? What else were things in here? What's the first one from the first six verses? What's he talking about? Riches. Okay? How can that be? A living faith is, we are tested, and I often have said to myself, you know, I think riches are a test for life. They check out how you and I actually look at life, how we actually look at everything in life. Jesus said, he said that you cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say you cannot serve God. He said it's not between God and the devil, did he? He says between God and mammon. Okay. I just got to say possessions. That's one of the trees we can check. What's our attitude toward possessions? What else did we see in here? I wrote down quickly as I was sitting here. I kind of changed directions in my own heart, but as I was sitting here, I wrote down four things, and there might be more. So don't worry. There's a lot. He talks about a lot of things. You could look at a lot of things. Ron, what's one of the things you thought of when you were reading that? That was very pertinent to your own life. I would say. Do you have some thoughts? Yeah, thank you.
If you, through the annals of history, you can see that happening, how the wicked murdered the just. God's men and women have been killed. And so our faith... This rich man had a circumstantial faith. His faith rested in what he had. And it seems like in verse 6, our faith can't rest in what other people do or do not have. If we're envious or jealous men, we will murder the just because we can't accept the fact that what God has given somebody else.
Okay.
I don't know. Maybe someone can enlarge the point, but that's what verse 6 seems to be saying to me.
Okay. Verse 6, and if you read that in context to the verses prior to this, he says, let's do that. Let's talk about possessions. What are some things about possessions? How do people get wealthy? Ray.
It seems, reading the verses prior, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. I'm not sure if he's being figurative here. I kind of suspect he is. But then he goes on to say, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Seemed to me he's talking to, I guess there must have been people in the church like this, I don't know, who were very greedy. They were rich because they kept it for themselves. In other words, they kept back the wages of the laborers who mowed the fields. They kept back the wages from the harvesters, from the people who harvested, didn't give them what was fair and very likely agreed on. And they lived in luxury in that way. And I think that verse 6 is talking about that. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. These people who had worked and weren't getting paid, didn't resist you. They didn't take them. Didn't get what was rightfully theirs.
I appreciate that. Let's remember in context, chapter 5 is speaking. He's talking to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's talking to believers who have been scattered abroad. He's talking to your life and to my life. Ray mentioned that there were wages. You have a farmer, for an example. I think in some of their cultures, you got paid the day you worked there. And in our culture, what's the temptation for people who hire other people in our culture? No temptations, huh? Joseph? Underpaying people. That's wrong. You know, how do you manage your employees? How do you manage those people who are in your care? What else? We're talking some practical things. We want to see that how a living faith lives. How we want living faith, don't we? We want to change, and if we're wrong, let's change our ways, right? And I don't know, there's some secrets to changing our ways. There's a word, and I could just about not resist putting the word on the board, because there are ways to live your life so you can, that you'll know if you have living faith or not. Okay, this is one of them, though. Well, gold and silver, can they actually rust? Who wants to be bold enough to say something about that? The Bible talks in another passage where unless it's gold and silver, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn unless it's gold and silver, right? So
technically, I don't think gold and silver can rust. I've never had it, but I'm presuming it can't.
You have it in other methods. Your methods are the ones that... Okay, there's three things in here. What are things that rot? What kind of things rot? In the context of this passage, what do you think he'd be talking about? What do farmers do? Jesus told a story of a rich man who his barn was just overflowing. And so he's giving a picture here of things that, what rots for a farmer? Derek, what rots at the farm? Okay, I guess the wood barn could too, couldn't it? But the crops do. So you can, here's one of the pictures. So you have, and what are moth eaten? He says, things are moth eaten. What are other things that people in life live for? And I don't know that you do or don't. I was going to say you don't live for this, but you might. What? My mom used to have mothballs, and you could open certain drawers at her house, and you probably still could today in certain boxes, and you smell mothballs. Why? I'll tell you how useless this is, too. Yes? Up here, Salima.
Clothes, especially wool and cotton, will be moth-eaten if moth can get at them.
Okay.
That's why we put mothballs in clothes closets or chests where we store this thing.
So if you only have two sets of clothes,
Why would you put some away and put mothballs in there?
Most people, if they only had two sets, they'd need the one while the other's being washed. They wouldn't get much chance to get moth eaten.
Okay.
But it's the rich people who have many sets of clothes.
That's the point here. Wealthy people, humans, love to have clothing. Farmers, a good farmer, he's out to get the most he can from his crops. I had a farmer tell me lately that population of plant seeds in a ground is going up because we want to get more. So we get more because of what? Why do we want more? Why do people want more clothing? So there's another one, and you can answer that question if somebody wants to answer the question. So there's rotting, moth-eaten, and corruption. And he talked about silver and gold, and he said, no, silver and gold, I don't think you'll find it rotting or corrupting or moth-eaten or even corrupting in the sense of rusting. You won't find silver and gold rusting, but the man of faith, the way the man of faith, when we have living faith, it's going to affect the way we look at our possessions, isn't it? That's the whole point. How do we look at our possessions? Are we building our wealth? Are we doing what we do just to accumulate stuff that the Bible says is going to rot, it's going to be moth-eaten, and it's going to be corrupted? In fact, so much so, he says, that at the judgment seat, wealthy people, you look at wealth. If you want to look at somebody beyond yourself, just so you're not looking at yourself, but the Holy Spirit wants us to look at our own lives, right? It's very important that we look at our own situations, our own circumstance, our own hearts. But if you look at very wealthy people, and maybe they have a 20,000 square foot house, so it's worth $20 million, let's say $20 million house. He says, God says here, if you're a believer, you stand before the judgment. That thing, your wealth, your pile of wealth, whether it's piles of grain and corn and rocks and you name it, is going to be a testimony against you that your faith was not living. It was actually not a real faith. Why do you think so? What are the purpose of possessions? Reynold.
What God wants us is to be able to stay alive in a healthy way. I guess that's it. To stay alive in a healthy way.
Okay, just hold the mic. Is it wrong to be wealthy?
No, it's not wrong to be wealthy.
What's wrong? What can be the temptation with wealth, though? Does everybody agree with... Reynolds said it's not wrong to be wealthy. Are you okay with that, everybody?
The temptation for wealth is, I want more, more.
Okay, that's one of them. What else? How it's spent. What do you mean? What's wrong with spending money? Is it wrong to spend money? No. Okay, good. What does it mean? I don't know. There are two hands here. You decide, William. You saw it. You're the judge.
If a brother or sister, James 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I know it's a bit of a different context, but I would add to that if you're wealthy and you have money and you could help them, and you do this, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed, and perhaps say, you know, I'll pray for you and pray for them, and then go back home and enjoy your wealth and indulge in your money, then I don't think you have the pulse of your faith is weak, to say the least.
Okay. Reynold is the next one. Thank you. We'll just overlap, and then we'll have to sort it out.
I dropped my answer.
Okay, that's okay. What does it tell us about? What do the possessions, the way we spend our possessions, tell us about our reliance on God? The brother was talking about it. Ray was talking about that. We say that we see somebody who's needy among us, let's say, and we just say, hey, God bless you. God be with you. May he just bless you and give you a good, you know, enough to eat and clothing. And yet he's starving and without clothing. James condemned that. The temptation with wealth in our society, for an example, you live in countries, and I've seen it, even in North America. You live in countries, for example, where there's no healthcare system. We're spoiled rotten, right? And I might add, probably to our detriment. So what happens? You're ill. What do you do? What's the first thing we tend to do? Hand the mic beside you there. Yeah, sure. Thank you.
Go to the doctor.
Okay, why? I'm with you. I do that too.
I'm trying to find a word for a. Somebody else might be able to tell us.
Paul, can you help us? Okay, we believe the doctor can help us. We live in a culture where can you afford to go to the doctor? Paul, if you were really sick and the healthcare system didn't provide it, could you afford to fly to Mexico and get what you needed? Just the mic's right behind you there. I'm exposing Paul. Okay, I just want to see if he could actually afford to fly to Mexico or not.
I suppose I could if I wanted to, but it proves where our confidence is in.
That's the point. Do you have anything else you want to say to that? You know, wealth proves to you and me where our confidence is. People with a lot of wealth, 1 Timothy 6. If you want something to really chew on, read 1 Timothy 6. Say there's a lot of warnings there to wealthy people. Is your confidence in God, or is your confidence in the amount of money you have in your savings account? So you know what? I get cancer. I'll just fly to Mexico. I'll spend a couple thousand bucks, maybe even $20,000 out of my back pocket. Good. Okay. That's number one. Verse 7 through... let's go through 12. What might we see in there? That would be another tree that we can look at in our own lives to see if there's, let's see if it's green or not. Anyone? There's a few, I think you could pull out a few things. I pulled out one thing, but it's not. Doesn't include the whole thing. Precious fruit. Okay. Anything else? You have some thoughts with your thought in a minute here. Anything else? Patience. Okay. What else?
Endure.
Okay, what do you want to say about that? How can you tell? What does it mean, therefore, to if you look at your life, how are you doing, right? You say, okay, we want a living faith. A living faith actually is alive. It's living. So therefore, we can look at some precious fruit. We can look at this word, patience. How are you doing? What does patience mean in your circumstance? You know, that's one of the good things about what we're going through right now. As much as I don't want it, wish it wouldn't happen, even don't think sometimes that it would have had to happen. But that's one of the good fruits, the side benefits of it, is this, is looking at the tree, and will you and I be like the farmer, be like the prophets in the past who actually endured? Wayne up here has a thought.
When we were reading through these verses here, and it was talk about the farmer, I guess I'm a farmer, and I just had to think, and about the talking about the dead trees this past week. Well, we hadn't had rain for a long time, and now this past week, past few days, we've had a good shower, and as it was raining, we were rejoicing like on the dreariest day, we were rejoicing for the rain, something that we. Depending how wet it would have been, we wouldn't have seen the joy in the rain. And yet, it just made me think that that as a farmer, I can rejoice in the rain. And it challenged me to be of the same spirit spiritually, that I am at a place that I actually see the need for a rain, so that and also that. That I know that I'm so dry that I actually need a rain to be spruced up again. As a farmer, I can see that, and yet, when the rain comes spiritually, we tend not to rejoice like we sometimes mm-hmm. should. If we're dry, we ought to rejoice when a rain comes.
What do we usually do? It's the opposite of faith. Is what do we do? What's the opposite of faith in a situation like that? It says it right in here. In verse 9. Big hint. Thank you, Wayne. That's right.
We grumble and complain.
We do. And don't you think if you were a good teacher, you would bring the lesson again and again until the student understood the lesson? And could the best teacher has a following where the person applies it to their life? And isn't God better than us? So he's going to bring these circumstances so we can apply them to our life, so that we learn to quit grumbling and we place our faith in God and we enjoy, we endure, we have patience, we worship God right in the middle of the worst circumstances. Because does God ever let anything get out of control? And we all said, what? No. Does God ever let anything get out of control? No. Okay. I think I'll stop at that one there. Another one in verse 12. What about this? But above all, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. What's the principle in that scripture? I have it in one word, but you're going to say it in a lot of words, and that's good, because you're going to explain it for me. What's the principle? Reynold up here. Sorry. Thank you, Reynold.
Honest. Mean what you say, and say those things that are true and are right, and then... let them stand for themselves.
Okay.
Yes and no.
Thank you. Honesty. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Ron. That's sometimes the hard thing to do, is to actually say what you mean. Because we have issues in here. Sometimes I don't want to tell you what I really mean because of my own heart. Ron has a thought.
Well, you just said what I was going to say. I was just going to say what you mean and mean what you say.
Okay.
But you did a good job, so I'll...
Oh, you're confirming what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. What else? Thank you. Be encouraged by that. You know, sometimes you don't know what to say. You don't know what you're going through. And I want to go there for a second here. We're going to go over time, I think. Okay. What else do you have to say about that before I give you the one word that I have? I really appreciate that. That's right. Yes is yes. Honesty. Are we committed to doing that? Can we commit our hearts before the Lord? Is our faith so alive that that's part of our commitment? Any other thoughts? Ray.
I wonder if perhaps he was saying, oaths were a very normal part of life in the Old Testament. When you really meant something, you swore by it.
Yeah.
And Jesus even responded to that in Matthew 26, where the high priest was asking him whether he's the Christ. And the high priest said to him, "I assure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God," which he's saying. He's going through the motions of swearing to tell the truth. And Jesus responded and said, "You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand and power and coming out of the clouds of heaven." I just bring that in there because it does seem like Jesus almost practiced the swearing or responded to it. But I think what James is saying is that when we say something, it's almost as if everything we say is as... I'm German, so I can't bring the...
You can
English
say it in German. Just say it in German, that's fine.
Wichtig.
Oh, I don't know that
I
word.
Didn't think you did. What it means is that everything you say is as serious, or like when you say something, you mean it just as much as if you go through the motions of swearing.
Okay, got it. Excellent. I can learn from that. And I'm going to put it in this word. All that you've said, and then I'm going to say this word. The way we, and it comes out in words, but the way we live our life also, do our lives, is the commitment of our life so much so, even in, and I think, I'm thinking about brotherhood in a sense, that our actions are the things we say, we talk about, you know, you just say it, and that's your commitment, that's it. We don't need to reinvent anything, we don't need to back our words up with anything else but how we live and how we say. And I'm thinking about that as we live as in community, as a brotherhood. Okay, I think I'll stop there. And that's one. Okay, let's go to... and he says, if you're not careful, we'll fall into judgment. And we're going to fall into judgment because the things that we say are going to come before judgment, aren't they? No matter what we say, good or evil, it's going to come before the judgment, and be careful. Let's be so thoughtful with that one. I think that's maybe one of the most important ones here, is because of the judgment to come. Okay, number four. In verse, I think I'm going to have more than I had started with. That's okay, though. Verse 13. Verse 13 talks about, we call it if you talk about the anointing with oil, you go to James chapter 5, right? That's where we go. What can we learn from this? What can you see about the tree here? The tree of your own life, whether it's green or whether we're dying. We talked a bit about, we live in a culture where we can buy our way out in health, healthy and health
respects? In a way, we can't, right? Our health is, I consider, a very special gift from God if we have good health. But we can do a lot of things and pay our way a lot in a lot of places. What else is he talking about here? Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Or we could say it this way. Somebody has said it this way. Is any among you suffering? Let him be cheerful. Let him sing psalms. Is any cheerful among you? Let him pray. You could turn those two things around. If you're cheerful and you're rejoicing, you ought to pray. And often we say it's hard to pray because of our circumstances. But he says if you are living in a circumstance that you're suffering in it, you ought to pray. And if you're cheerful, he says, you should sing. So if you're having a good day, by all means, rejoice and sing. Right? Isn't that encouraging? That's how our life can be. We don't have to bottle up just because the Lord is blessing you and your heaven's open. And no, don't bottle it up. Do some singing. Do some praying. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we have needs in life. We have suffering is one of those things in life that we try to avoid, don't we? And we know the suffering. We saw it was no secret, Ron. We saw you going through the pain with Bev, and Sister Bev passed away, went to glory, and many times we rejoice in a hard circumstance. We say to ourselves, or we might say to our spouse, we might say, oh, well, Bev is with the Lord. She doesn't have to go through all this. And we rejoice in that. And that's wonderful. That is what the Lord wants to do. You know, tomorrow, you or me could be the next one who is laid in the grave. Suffering, though, is part of life. Because Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary, he didn't eradicate suffering by any means. In fact, he allows suffering in our lives to prove yourself and myself, just like he uses money, just like he uses other things. But this is one of them, suffering. So we have wealth, we have money, but we also have suffering. How do we deal with suffering? And then he goes on and he talks about prayer. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And we can go into a long debate on how this all, what this all means. And I'm not going to go there, but if you want to go there, I would encourage you to get your Bible out, your concordance, and maybe a good dictionary, and study. What does it all mean? What I want to talk to you about a little bit here is about living our lives. And he says, he gives an example of one person. And if you look at 1 Kings 17, 1 Kings 18, you'll see the life of a man named Elijah, right? Elijah was a man who, the Bible says, he was of like passions, had the same nature as you and I do. But there must have been a secret in his life that God actually heard him. And I think there's a couple secrets. That God actually heard the man, and for 3.5 years it says that it didn't rain. And then Elijah met Ahab again, and Elijah did something that you and I know we should do. And what is that something that we know we should do when we run into difficulties in life? And I hope you've been doing more of it lately. What did Elijah do when he met Ahab? After he met Ahab, he went up into the mountain, and what did he do there?
Pray.
He went and he prayed. Now, Elijah had just stopped the rain for 3.5 years, and then he went up to the mountaintop and prayed. How often did he pray? Did he pray one time and God answered his prayer and it rained? And he's praying for rain, right, by the way, on that story. It was after Mount Carmel, the whole incident, Mount Carmel. There was, and I noted, there were 450 prophets of Baal, or 450 prophets of Ashtoreth, and it was the prophets of Baal that got slaughtered. He told Israel, and it was the point. Whole point was to Israel. It says, Israel, you're sitting on the fence. You're believing in Baal. You're thinking Baal is going to do this, and God is here to take you off the fence. And we know the whole story was the prophets of Baal had their own altar. They jumped around their altar. They put a animal on top of the altar. And the contest was between the God that answers by fire. If Baal will answer by fire, let him be God. And don't be deceived. In the last times, Satan himself will rain fire down from heaven. But in this case, obviously, Elijah knew that God had, in his heart, knew that he was ought to bring the contest to this. And so it was, which God is going to bring fire down and consume the altar? So all day, even to the evening sacrifice, the Bible says, the prophets of Baal ran around that altar. They were so desperate. They were crying and jumping and around there, and they were cutting themselves, and nothing was happening. And then Elijah, he took his beast. He built the altar of the Lord again. And you see part of a secret there in our lives. We will build the altar of the Lord again. He built the altar of the Lord again, put the animal on, and he said, take water and pour water on top of this sacrifice. So there's no trickery here. The situation can get beyond desperate. And so many times God brings our situations beyond the desperate. Because otherwise we could say, well, you know what? Maybe it was this and maybe it was that. Maybe it was there was a little bit of fire underneath. Maybe because the tinder was so dry that it was just ready. Maybe it was because of all day the fuel, the wood or whatever they had there was sitting there, so the sun was soaking into it, and maybe because the water was there and it became a mirror, and you can actually cook food with mirrors, right? You can use solar power to make fire. Maybe it was all that, but no. God brings situations so they're so completely desperate that there is no other way but it has to be God. So they poured water on, I believe it was 7 times. And there was water even in the trench. Can you imagine a land that was that dry and water was still sitting in the trench, and they knew there was no hope that anything could have been under there. There had to be enough water to soak everything. And the God that answered by fire was the living God, the God of Israel, the God of all creation, the God of your circumstances, the God who is able to answer in your circumstance and my circumstance right at this very moment. So why? Why did God? The question then is, what was the secret and why did God answer this prophet? You've been thinking about it through the whole story. You thought you were off the hook. But there's got to be an answer. And I'll tell you, it's a secret to your life. In my life. And there could be various angles to look at it. What was the secret to Elijah being heard by God that it wouldn't rain, first of all?
This James maybe answered himself in verse 17. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Seems like he was a righteous person, and maybe that's why he was heard.
Okay. So, Elijah's secret. What else? What we're trying to do is, you're right. He's right. It's in that verse. But we want to get it in English that you understand in 2012. Maybe in your own version. And that's what he's helping us with. Righteousness. I'll tell you, his secret was righteousness. And we could go on and say, well, he was called by God. Number one, he was called by God. How did he know to do the contest? He obviously had a connection with God. He was called by God. Righteousness, the opposite of righteousness, and the reason people's prayers aren't answered, there's a song or the quote that song you read, maybe, and you're talking about how God will answer. God answers, and the reason God doesn't answer is this. What else are in that verse? In that verse, what else is the secret that God would answer that man's prayer? Ron, okay. Thank you. Just a second.
We'll give you something to speak into.
I have a question. Did God ever tell Elijah to go to Ahab and tell him what he told him? Because as soon as I was quickly trying to find this in my Bible, because after he told him that it wouldn't rain, God came to him and told him where to hide at the brook. And we know that back in Deuteronomy, God told the Israelites that God was going to put his spirit on the prophets. So Elijah experienced what we experience at conversion or in our lives is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Elijah was grieved with the sin, like you wrote there. And he felt what God felt because of what he saw in the nation. And so did he pray that out of his own burden for the lost souls of his people or on the command of God?
Do you have a thought?
Well, I've only studied this now for 2 minutes, so I'm subject to be wrong.
We're going to have one more. I want to do, if you can hold 1 second. We're going to have one more study on the book of James. I'd like to go through the book of James and outline a little bit.
But Elijah says when Elijah wanted to die out there in the desert, he told God he's the only man left. He felt like he was the only Christian left in Israel, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And he lets us into his heart. We see how Elijah felt. And I think Elijah, because he thought he was the only man in Israel, he prayed this out of a burden that he had, that God would revive his people. And God honored his prayer because he was burdened with the sins of the people. That's what I understand. And then after he did that, God spoke to him and said, the Lord came on to say, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself in the brook Cherith. And that's where God started to feed him with the ravens.
Yeah.
But if you go back here to James then, all of chapter 5 is talking kind of about passive Christian living. But Elijah wasn't a passive man. He was a man that was dedicated to the righteousness and God's laws. And God honored his prayer because of that. That's the premise on which he lived his life. And but he had to pray 7 times then on Mount Carmel. He prayed 7 times for the rain to come.
That's right.
So he, in essence, he didn't really have an in with God. He still had, it was hard work for Elijah mm-hmm. to do what he did. But then he got that supernatural sprinting job there that he could outrun horses. So his life kind of went in and out of the supernatural and into the hard work of Christian living.
Yeah.
But, and then it tells us here that in verse 10, take Elijah's life as an example of the Christian life for us.
Amen.
It's hard work.
Yes. And you might feel like you're one man, and was that true? No, we know it was not true. Because we know Obadiah, for an example, told Obadiah that when Ahab sent Obadiah one way, Ahab went another, and Elijah met Obadiah. Obadiah was a man who had hit 100 prophets of God in 2 caves, 50 in each, and now see how God works. He used the king's wealth and resources to feed those God's prophets, 100. Elijah knew that. There were 750. God had told Elijah, hey, there were 750. And sometimes we feel like we're only one. And that's how we are. That's just the makeup we are. Sometimes we feel that way. You feel like you're the one bearing all the pain and other people don't understand. And you know what? You'd be surprised how many people do understand. But Elijah was a man of like passions. Just so he shows us the good and the bad of characters like this prophet so that we are encouraged, right? Because you and I sometimes are discouraged. Sometimes we don't pray. We pray and we say, okay, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? But we weren't praying. We weren't praying properly. You read the rest of the book of James and it says they prayed, but the burden wasn't with God's burden. Ron mentioned that. That's one of the secrets. If we're going to pray and have prayers answered, we need to pray according to the will of God.
So the second, one of the big ones I saw in there was, if I'd be talking this morning and just lifeless, and I've done it already, just totally lifeless, you wouldn't listen to me. You'd be so bored, you'd be sleeping. You know, what's any different? God wants us to live fervent lives. He says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then you look at the example of the man and you see, we say, wow, look what he did. And God's saying, wow, look what I want to do for you. I want to do these things through your prayers. We can, our whole prayer life can change from one of being passive, going through motions, to being fervent. What's really important? Do you know what's important? I was listening to a man on satellite radio, as you know. I was listening to a man by the name of Chip Ingram, and he said he was taught by a man who did three things. And I'm going to just say this because we've heard some of these things before, but I'm going to say it from a different perspective, from different men said this. His name was Hendricks, I think, the old man who was a professor at a Bible college. Good or bad, I don't know. I just know that he said there's three things that people need, and it'll change their lives. And he don't even know if I brought them with. I was going to. For a successful life. And I'm just going to maybe close with that. I tell you, stay hungry for God's word. Open his word. Believe what he says in his word. Live your life passionately, fervently for the Lord. Enter into your prayer closet, not so passively as you were, but enter into your prayer closet. And do you know what really are the burdens this morning, right now, presently, in your own life? In the life of the church here. In the life of the kingdom of God. Enter in praying and believing that God is actually going to answer. If you don't think God's going to answer your prayer, please don't pray it. How can it be effectual if you're not even believing in the things you're praying about or I'm praying about? For how are we going to find out what God's burdens are? Elijah probably knew most of those people, the people of God, just normal people of God, who we think are great people of God, they knew the Bible. And how did they know the Bible? Because they read the Bible. And sometimes we get so passive about our Bible reading, we think, well, I just read and I don't get anything out. Come on! You don't get anything out but read the Bible with a purpose. If you're not getting anything out of it, get your pen out and ask yourselves a few questions. James 4. You're going to have to ask yourself some questions if you're going to talk about James 5 or think about James, find something out, right? What does this mean? What does this mean? You might want to look, okay, what was the whole history of the, what was the context? I'm trying to figure out who all the prophets are and where they fit into the Old Testament. You know, it makes a big difference if you figure out where things are chronologically in the Bible, when they happen first and second. And, okay, who are the prophets during the exile or after the exile up until the silent years, and then Christ came. And it makes a big difference how the understanding of the Jews was in that time. This man said, and he taught people, and he taught, and there's quite a few preachers out there today, and I could have given a few more names. One of them was Dr. Stanley. One was this Chip fella. And the man said, there are hindrances to our ministries and our lives. And I'm going to say hindrances to your own ministry. Every life is a ministry. Every man is a minister of the gospel of Christ. And how beautiful are those feet who will preach the gospel. He said there are three hindrances. We lack discipline. And talk about it, right? We could talk for a long time about discipline. How about, let's not get too crazy about this. How about just getting up tomorrow morning for 15 minutes earlier than you did yesterday or this morning, or a half hour, and put that into time into reading the word. See, God's word's anointed. His anointed word, it's always anointed. It's not like you and me where we see people who've lose their anointing and we, in our own lives, we feel like, I'm so dry this morning. Okay, so you're dry, but God's word isn't dry. We lack vision. And one more he said, we lack focus. We lack discipline, we lack vision, and we lack focus. We could have said we heard them all already, couldn't we? But sometimes we just need to hear them a fresh way. Live our lives, pray our prayers with fervency, with purpose, with vision, with focus, for a reason. And you'll get the results of Elijah.